I already told you we're going to hear several different voices starting even next week, different people sharing what God means to them, how they see God, how they understand God. This morning, I want to talk about something that is often seen as particularly near and dear to holiness hearts, and that's sanctification. This morning, we are going to talk about how God is the one who sanctifies. In Hebrew, the name is Jehovah Mekadishkim, the God who makes us holy. We see this way back at the beginning of the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, we read, "Tell the Israelites, be sure to keep my Sabbaths, because the Sabbath is a sign between me and you in every generation, so that you will know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." This is that word, Jehovah Mekadishkim, the one who makes us holy, the one who sanctifies us, the one who sets us apart. To be sanctified means that, by the way. It means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. It means to be made different. It means to be made peculiar. It is a distancing of ourselves from certain things. But that does not mean from all things. This is my copy of the Free Methodist Book of Discipline. It lays out what we believe as a denomination, how we function as a church. I have one thing and one thing only highlighted within this entire book of discipline, and it's way at the front in what is called the purpose and character of the Free Methodist Church. What I've highlighted, you can see it right there, simply says, "Free Methodists maintain a life of daily devotion to Christ that springs from inward holiness." This is what God is doing in us. "And separates," again, that idea of being difference, distinct, peculiar, "separates the Christian from the world, even while she or he lives in the world. They believe the best way to keep worldliness from invading the church is for the church to invade the world with redemptive purpose." Did you catch that? We have an inward holiness. We're called to be separate, but it never means we don't get dirt under our fingernails. We're supposed to be with the lost. We're supposed to be with the least. And yes, we avoid sin, but we also invade the world with redemptive purpose. Being sanctified doesn't just mean that we say no to certain things. It also means we say yes to God's call to change our communities, to change the lives of those who are around us. The God who sanctifies us, calls us by name, and starts to help us distance our lives from these earthly passions and desires, these things that we often get bogged down on. And instead, we start thinking about eternal things. We start storing up treasures in heaven. Earth is not all we have, after all. This is not all we've been given. We are eternal beings, and this world is just our temporary home. It's home. We need to care for it. We can't ignore it. We should manage this world well. We should be good stewards of it all of our days, but every single one of us was made for something more. We were made to be holy. We were made to be sanctified. And God can make us the women and men he's called us to be set apart for his purposes and for his glory. And his purpose is so much more than what we often see and experience. It's part of what it means to be sanctified, walking with Jesus, drawing closer to him, being more like him. Now, sanctification can be hard to understand, so I'm going to try and simplify it this morning. To begin with, it is a one-time event that God works in our life, but it's also a process that God works in our life. It is both and. So let me explain what I mean by that. If you have your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. St. Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself cause you to be completely dedicated to him," or some versions will say, "cause you to become holy, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept intact and blameless at our Lord Jesus Christ's coming." The one who is calling you is faithful and will do this. The one who is calling you, the one who is speaking to you, Dabar Yahweh, that word of God that we talked about if you were with us last week, he is faithful, and he is Jehovah Mekadishkim, the one who sanctifies. God will do it. God will set us apart. It's the beginning of the process, this event, when you and I, knowing our guilt, knowing our sin, knowing our imperfection, knowing all the pain in our lives, feeling this disconnect in our souls, knowing that we were made for more than this, this is what we sometimes call prevenient grace. This is the beginning of the process. This is knowing we were made for something more, something higher, for a relationship with the Creator of all things. A lot of us can feel that disconnect, and so we scrape through life, or we claw, or we clamor, or we strive, or we work, or we go to church a lot. I mean, we do a lot of really good religious things trying to fix our walk and trying to make us feel better about ourselves and maybe about our relationship with God, trying to look holy. But I don't think there's good news in that. That just sounds tiring to me. The good news is that all the striving and all the trying and all the effort can stop. By God's grace, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to earth to sanctify us, to set us apart. By His wounds, we've been healed. Through His righteousness, we stand before God. It means that even in our great imperfection, we have the ability, not through our false perfection, but rather through Jesus and His life and His love, to be who God has called us to be. Through Jesus, not in our own might, not in our own power, through the Spirit of Jesus and Jesus alone. God is the one who sanctifies. God does it. Jehovah Mekadishkim. God sent His Son so that we'd be holy, that we'd be made righteous. So one day, when we all stand before God, we don't have to do so filled with guilt or shame or condemnation, but confidence and a blessed assurance, because we continue to have put our faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. My hunch is anytime the community gathers that there are people that are here that probably haven't fully surrendered to Jesus yet. I'm guessing, especially in the second service, we have people almost every week who are here because some family member or some friend took a bit of a risk and invited them to come. That family member or friend is praying, please, Lord, let Pastor Bruce have a good sermon today. You know, please don't let him say anything stupid. It embarrassed me. And seriously, though, I think those of you who invited others and those of you who have been invited know that there are people in our lives that God is working through, because God wants all of us to know that we can be set apart and that we can start over and that God can and God will work His will in our life if we would just accept it. We were all made for more than this, and through Jesus we find it. I know of no more fulfilling thing than to be the woman or the man of God that God has created us to be. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. I believe that. And I think it's just absolutely crazy for any of us to make up our own plans or purposes. For when we do try to go our own way, we often come away empty. We're lost. We're wandering around. But through Jesus and through faith in the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves being the people that God has created us to be, the people that God needs us to be for others, for this world. And there is no better, there is no more fulfilling place to be than securely trusting in the hand of the Lord. Those of you who experience this closeness with God know this to be true. Am I right? It's the most fulfilling place to be. It starts with this event, like I said, but it's also a process. So consider 1 Peter chapter 1, or verses 14, 15, and 16. Don't be conformed to your former desires, those that shaped you when you were ignorant. But as obedient children, you must be holy in every aspect of your lives, just as the one who called you is holy. The one who called you, Dabar Yahweh, is also holy. The one who makes you holy, Jehovah Mekadishkim. It is written, you will be holy because I am holy. Well, how does that work? I want to look through Colossians chapter 3. It'll be on the screen, or you can certainly follow along in your own scriptures, working through the whole chapter, so you can keep your Bibles open there to Colossians 3. This is where we engage this process. God is the one who sanctifies us. God sends Jesus to do this new work in our lives, but His grace doesn't stop there. His grace is available to every single one of us every single day to have the power and the courage to grow in this pursuit of holiness, to not stay where we are, to not stay in a previous pattern of an old way of life, but to grow in the likeness of Jesus, to be sanctified. So let me give you three steps this morning to think about as we seek sanctification. First, we have to learn to seek the things above. Learn to seek the things above. Listen to what St. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right side. Think about the things above and not things on earth. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Look for the things that are above. I mean, think about the things that are above. Set your minds, set your hearts on things that are above. This is an intentional thing that we are called to do. It's not a passive thing. We don't just show up and sit in church and wait for it to happen to us as if by accident. We don't just come and wait and soak. We seek it. We put ourselves in positions to receive it. We actively practice it and pursue it as God perfects his will in our life. Paul instructs us that this is what we're actually engaged in as we become sanctified. We're seeking the things above. We're wanting to do what God wants, not what we want. And that is way harder often than it sounds, isn't it? I mean, I so easily can get caught up in my life with all of the busyness, with all of the hecticness, that it's easy to get distracted and discouraged and consumed by life. I think back to when I was a sophomore in high school, I had advanced geometry. Some of you have studied geometry, and if you have, you know, and you should be familiar with what are called if-then proofs. There's a hypothesis that is followed by a conclusion. If this is true, then this. If this happens, then this will happen. I think many Christians actually have a tendency to live by what I'll simply call when this proofs. When this happens, then I'll be able to do this. When my kids move out of the house, then I'll spend more time in prayer. When I finish this project at work, then I'll volunteer more time at church. When I feel a greater sense of peace about it, then I'll respond in faith. When the economy gets moving, get a bit more income, then I'll give to the church. Such a mindset keeps us focused on earthly things. When this gets arranged the way that I want, then I can seek the things above. But you know, these things down here will never stop. The storms, the chaos, it will never end. There will always be something in this world that will distract us and will keep us from fully surrendering to and following God. And that is not good news. But if we can seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, if we can learn to set our minds there, it changes everything. Because chaos will come. We know that. Storms will come into our life. We live in a broken world, and we will never escape pain and uncertainty this side of eternity. So if we don't learn to seek the things above, we'll always be distracted by the winds and the waves and the storms of life, and we won't live the life that God has created us to live. Seek the things above. Second point sounds kind of harsh. Put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth. Put to death. You know, we are bent in upon ourselves. It's one of my favorite definitions of sin, being bent in upon ourselves. We often don't want to follow God. We want to do what we want to do. And yes, when we surrender to Jesus, we start to think the things of God. But here's the deal. Even then, we still often have that old life, those old ways that hang on to us, that haunt us, that try to keep us from being what God wants us to be. Last week in my Sunday school class, I pointed out how I don't think to think of sin as a stain is a good way to think of it. I think a better way to think of sin is it's a wound. It isn't just washed away clean and now I have no consequences and I can go on as I was. I have a wound that maybe is healed and it's not affecting me, but it's still there. And sin still has consequences that I often have to heal through. We have to continue to put to death that old way of life. Look in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. He writes, "So put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. You used to live this way when you were alive to these things." Used to live this way. That's an old identity. It's who we used to be. How we used to walk. And for those of us who haven't yet surrendered to Jesus, it still is. So we get as drunk as we can, and we sleep with whomever we want, and we cheat if we can get away with it, because it's still our identity. But God has this new one waiting for us, if we would just repent and just surrender, if we would just allow him to start the work of sanctifying us. This world tells us, get whatever you can and enjoy as much of life as you can. Do whatever you want. And if you don't particularly feel as though you want to change your ways, well, I think there's an easy reason for that. It's because your old identity is still in charge. You haven't yet fully put your faith in Jesus. You haven't put to death the old life. Go on, looking at verses 8 through 10. Paul says, but now set aside these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge by conforming it to the image of the one who created it. Now, let's be clear. Putting to death is not a comfortable or cozy thing. I mean, just think about that language for a moment. Put to death. Slay it. You know, there's an intentional process we're in of putting to death that old identity, of saying no to who we were, of saying no to old passions and no to old desires and no to old priorities and no to old things that used to rule us, perhaps even no to old friends who don't help us grow into the likeness of Christ and who are part of the reason perhaps that we are where we are. I mean, think about some of the people that you've had in your life, that you've walked with, the ones who were part and parcel of helping you make decisions that maybe didn't always honor God. Many of them probably still live according to the old way of life, and so they encourage us to listen to the old instead of embracing the new, whom God says we are. And sometimes we have to change who we're with in order to change who we are. But because we have a history with people, because we're friendly, and we have friends, and they're meaningful to us, even if they're bent inward, those feelings often can cause us to say things like, you know what, I'm good, it's okay, they're not a problem to be around, they don't really influence me, I can stop anytime I want, I don't do anything that I don't want to do. Do you know anybody who says that? Are they right? It's somewhat arrogant to feel like I'm better than that, I can do it, I'm fine. And when it comes to relationships, there's not only an arrogance that can claim I'm good, I think there's also an insecurity that often asks, but you know, what if I tell them about my new life and they just think I'm weird? I mean, what if I tell them about how I'm putting to death old habits, these old ways of life, and they just think I've drank the Kool-Aid and gotten a little crazy? What if they don't like me anymore? What if they ask, what's wrong with you? I mean, you're no fun to be around anymore. Honestly, I think for a lot of Christians, that is our biggest fear. We are afraid people won't like us anymore. They won't love us. But if you think keeping the love of someone means you have to set aside your convictions and be someone other than whom God has made you to be, that person doesn't really love you. That's not love. How do we say no to old priorities? How do we say no to old relationships? I think this is where a lot of us get stuck in our growth with God. I want to follow Jesus. I want to pursue holiness. I want to embrace God. I want to live out my new life. But you know, it's kind of hard. And it is. But we sometimes believe this lie that the enemy has spread. If it's hard, it's not from God. You know, if it doesn't feel comfortable to you, then that's not what God wants. It should feel natural. It should feel normal. You should have those feelings for a reason. I mean, God gave them to you, and so if it feels good, that must be the Spirit telling you that this is the right thing to do. If it feels hard, it must be bad. It must not be God's will, for God's will is perfect. That means God's will is easy. No. A lot of people get stuck thinking, if I'm uncomfortable, it must not be something I should do. But what did St. Paul say? Put to death. That is uncomfortable. And if you're waiting to feel it, then you'll probably never follow Jesus into who God has in store for you to be. Obedience starts as we see what God has called us to be, what God has called us to become. It takes courage, not feeling. We follow Jesus, not our emotions. Is it hard? Yes. But this is part of being set apart, of being holy, of trusting in Jehovah Mekadishkim, the God who sanctifies us. If we rely on our feelings to dictate our lives, then I feel we won't ever really surrender. So as Christians, we don't believe, though, that death is the end. We believe in resurrection. And this is the third point. After we seek the things above, after we put to death the old life, we put on the new identity. Look in Colossians 3 at verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's choice, holy and loved, put on, again, we're putting on this new identity, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with each other. And if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so you also must forgive each other. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The peace of Christ must control your hearts, a peace into which you were called in one body. And be thankful people. You know, what stands out to me right away is right there in verse 12. We are God's choice. We are God's chosen ones. Many of us operate still from that old identity, and we really don't believe that we're God's chosen people. It's hard for us to believe that God has called us from an old life, out of that darkness, out of that place of sin and shame. We've become very comfortable with guilt and punishments that we are constantly heaping upon ourselves. And so for us to approach God, it feels like we have to be on our face groveling or God won't accept us. But notice again what the scripture says. As God's choice, holy and loved, God has chosen you. Just think of how a loving father accepts his children. He doesn't make them beg for his attention. He wants to be in a relationship with them. That's how I think of my sons. No matter what they've done, no matter whether they're doing my will or not, I still love them. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be healthy. I want them to be safe. I want them to be happy. I want them to grow closer to God. The last thing I would ever want is to lose my relationship with them. And I'm an imperfect father. How much more does God want to be in perfect relationship with us? God has set you apart. God loves you. And for those of us who operate from sin and separation from God, it's because we're still operating from this old identity. We're still stuck in the old. And it's a whole other thing to put on the new. As St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new's come. That's the good news. We're set free. It's intentional. It's a constant, daily walk with faith to believe that Jesus really does love us. The enemy constantly wants to convince us that we're not good enough, that God couldn't love someone like you. And if you're ever wondering if it's the voice of God or the voice of enemy, here's a very easy way to know. The Spirit constantly is saying, I love you. I accept you. I called you. You're my daughter. You're my son. I know you. I have a purpose for you. You are no better or worse because you're from Norway as opposed to any other country in the world. You are mine, and I love you. The enemy says something different. The enemy is constantly shaming, constantly guilting, constantly driving us to a place where we feel we have to grovel. We have to learn to put on a new identity. It's one that's been set apart, one that's been sanctified and is being sanctified. Does not mean we have to work harder and try more. No. The Spirit of God within us compels us to holiness. The passion is what awakens within us this new life, this new desire to follow Jesus and to be like God. We need more courage to be the women and to be the men that God has called us to be, to step out in faith, to actually trust God and His Word. This is part of why we need each other. I mean, there are people seated beside you today who have trusted God longer than you have. They've been down the road a bit. They've experienced perhaps the very same thing that you're experiencing now, and they can say to you, you know what? You're going to make it. It's going to be okay. Have faith. Trust God. Because no matter what today has brought, tomorrow is a new day, and God's mercies are new every single morning. The old is gone. The new has come. I hope that fills us with joy. Within Eastern Orthodox Christianity, there's a marvelous collection of stories called the Sayings of the Desert Fathers. And in one of them, Abba Lot goes to see Abba Joseph. And he says, Abba, as much as I can, I say my daily office, I pray a little, I fast, I meditate, I live in peace as much as I can. I purify my thoughts as frequently as I'm able. What else can I do? And Abba Joseph stands up and he stretches his hands towards heaven. And according to the story, his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire. And he says to Abba Lot, if you will, you can become all flame. I think we have to let the Spirit of God light us on fire with his passion. Because when we do, and we become all flame, people will come because they want to watch us burn. Let your light shine so people see the good you do and give praise to your Father in heaven. Passion comes from this intimacy with Jesus, this Spirit of God within us. We can't just make it up on our own. We can't just ratchet it up because we sang the right songs. Passion comes from intimacy with Jesus, and passion gives us the ability to let go of the old and put on the new. Passion gives us the courage to put on this new identity and become who God created us to be. God wakes us up. Jehovah Mikdashkim, God is the one who sanctifies. God puts the passion within us. God wakes us up. God revives us so we can focus our minds on things above, so we can put to death the old life, so that we can follow him into this new identity that he has named us and called us to be every day. Every day. We have to get to where the Spirit of God within us is reviving us every single day. And we understand we need each other in the process. I mean, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different. Yes, it can be hard. I mean, just look around this morning. You're sitting in a room with a lot of crazy weirdos. You know, a lot of people set apart and peculiar, called by God, sanctified by God. God is the one who sanctifies. God calls us out of darkness. And as I close, if there's nothing else you remember today, then remember this, that in our pursuit of sanctification, it should never be about becoming sanctified. The pursuit of holiness is not about holiness. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Andrew Murray once said, "We only have as much holiness as we have Jesus." It comes from Christ. Intimacy with Christ Jesus is what drives us. Intimacy with Christ Jesus is what changes us. Intimacy with Christ Jesus is what changes our priorities. It sometimes even changes our friends. The Spirit of Jesus is what propels us into mission to care about our neighbors, to care about our families. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead resides in you and me today. Don't make the mistake of pursuing holiness and not pursuing Jesus. God is the one who sanctifies. May we surrender to him and listen to him and believe in him and be made holy in the process. Amen.